I hope by thy good pleasure safely arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. All right, on the third. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter by my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to lead the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. All right, great singing. Brother Stephen, open us to prayer.
Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this church, and thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to go soul winning today, Lord. I pray that you bless the service and the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, next page is 313. Page 313, Draw Me Near. All right, page 313, Draw Me Near.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and closer near to me. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Concentrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my newly lost in thine. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of the single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. On the last, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
All right, this time we'll have our announcements.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. I'll try to go through them a little quicker this time. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Very excellent scripture there. And our service times are Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening is 3:30 p.m. And tonight we're going to wrap up the series, the pictures of the Antichrist with the actual Antichrist. The series culminating in a final sermon about it, actually talking about him, the actual person himself, who will be the Antichrist. And we don't know what his name is going to be. He's just called the Antichrist for now. But anyway, so I'll be wrapping that series up tonight. Next Sunday, I'll begin Exodus chapter number 1. And we're going to go through Exodus on Sunday nights. And then, let's see, our Thursday Bible study is going to be, we'll be back in 1 Peter chapter 2 at 6:30 p.m. this Thursday. Our souling times are listed below. We had souling today. Did anybody get anybody saved? Okay. Yeah, it was a rough neighborhood. The first door that we knocked, we didn't even get to knock it. And the lady's like, get out of here. It's like, okay. She's like, I'm sick. Get out of here. And it's like, I was like, well, that's really nice. And she said, well, pounding, coming over and pounding on our door. And I'm like, we hadn't even pounded on our door yet. So, like, anyway, she was a railer. She was a false accuser. Anyway, let's see. Praise report, you can see all the totals, the church stats there, the salvations, the baptisms, and the attendance. And so last week we had 95 in church. I think this morning we had 51 in church. So we got picked up the stomach bug, and some other sicknesses are starting to go around. So we are going back to fist bumps and virtual handshakes and things like that. Now, obviously, if you want to still shake people's hand, you can do that if you want, but just wash your hand before you touch your eyes, your ears, or your mouth. All right. So, but, you know, I mean, germs float in the air, so you can still get sick. I know there's people that don't believe that there's such thing as germs, but there really is. Okay. So that's like flat earth stupidity. So that's a sermon for another time. Anyway, our salvations for the trip to Yakima was 19. We ended up with 5 on the last day, I think 9 the day before that. But it was pretty rough area compared to what we're normally used to when we go over there, which is total just people jumping in the boat to be saved. And so it wasn't quite like that. We definitely got our workouts in for the week. All that good food was hopefully burned off just in the soul winning, walking around. I think I averaged like 6 miles a day or 7 miles a day or something like that walking. So anyway, that's pretty good. But I mean, still people got saved. So praise God for that. And I hope you all had a good time, you know, getting some good food. And there's a lot of fellowship and fun. There was a pool, the pool was still open. So that was nice. The next thing coming up after that is October 8th. We're going to have Amy's baby shower, Miss Amy. It'll be at 11 o'clock here at the building. She's registered at Amazon. Please let Miss Alejandra know if you're planning on coming. October 22nd is our annual trip to Busy Farms Pumpkin Patch. It's 11 a.m. So if you show up at 11 a.m., I'll be standing there at the gate with your ticket to get in. And there's all kinds of fun things to do at the Pumpkin Patch. Most of us have all been there before. And anybody's welcome to come. You don't it's free. You don't have to pay to get in or anything. The only thing you'll have to pay for is your own food. So, you know, maybe just if you're a cheapskate, then just eat something before you go in there. Or if you just can't afford it, I mean, just eat before you get in there. But if you're going, I do need you to sign up in the there's a form to sign up for in the WhatsApp group. But if you're not in the WhatsApp group and you want to go, then please let me know and we'll put your name in there for you. Then Pastor Menes will be preaching for us the next day, which is the 23rd at 10:30 in the morning. So he'll be here all day and the day before also. And October 28th through 30th, we've changed where we're going to do all that. And I was going to preach in Seattle and all that stuff. And I do still want to do that, but I just felt like it'd be a lot to do. And especially now since we can go to Canada again. So we're going to have a special service at our church in Surrey. And it's going to be a special service weekend, actually. So Pastor Jared Pizarnski from Holdfast Baptist Church will be preaching for us at 10 a.m. We'll have a lunch at 12, and then that'll be provided by the church. Then I'll be preaching at 1:30 p.m. We're also taking everybody out to dinner on Friday night. So if you go and you're there on Friday, we're going to go to a fish and chip place. It's an all-you-can-eat fish and chips place. It's pretty good. So fish and chips are kind of a specialty up there just because it's like,
I don't know. It's just something that they're good at doing. There's a lot of other different types of foods up there, but I don't. If it moves and crawls, and I'm not, can't do that. But anyway, so we'll be eating at an all-you-can-eat fish and chips place. So anybody that goes up there, you're obviously welcome to join us at that restaurant, and we'll have more details about that later. But that's Friday night. Saturday, like I said, Pastor Pizarro's going to be preaching. Lunch will be provided, and then I'll be preaching at 1:30. Then Brother Jim Weeb's going to be up there from Sound Doctrine Baptist Fellowship, and he's out of Winkler, Manitoba, Canada. Way over there. Anyway, I got to get my Manitoba accent down here. But anyway, he's going to be preaching at the Sunday morning service on Sunday. I'm going to be flying home on Saturday. Pastor Pizarnski is going to be flying home Saturday, but Brother Weeb is going to be staying there. He's going to be preaching the AM service. So if you wanted to make a weekend out of it, it's going to be a good weekend. There'll be some soul winning, I'm sure, attached to all this. So I just don't have those things ironed out with Brother Wynn yet. But I'm excited about being up there. I'm excited about the weekend. And it's exciting that we can go back to Canada with no restrictions. Amen. No masks. See, the people that held out, you know, that didn't want to take the mark. No, I'm just kidding. See, eventually they're going to cave. They want our business. You know, they thrive off American tourism too. And they want us spending our dollars up there. So they finally had to just cave and give it up. So I'm glad for that. And then, let's see, October 30th, we have the chili cook-off. That's the next day after that Saturday. So we're going to have a chili potluck dinner. No competition. And you're welcome to make hot or spicy or not spicy chili, but we just need to mark it. And then we're going to have a service afterwards for men's preaching night, which we haven't done in quite a long time. So I'm hoping that a lot of guys are going to be preaching for that and sign up for that. And November, it's not on here, but November 6th is daylight savings time where you fall back 1 hour. November 22nd is going to be our Thursday service is going to be changed to a Tuesday. Our midweek service will be on a Tuesday, and we're going to have a service and then a pie social afterwards. So that way, you know, you don't have to run right out the door and go put your turkey in or whatever. And so we'll just try to make it easy. We're not doing a potluck this year. We're doing the pie social next year. After this, we'll do the potluck again. So anyway, all this other stuff is all pretty elementary, but, you know, the Family Integrated Church, of course, and please utilize those rooms for your convenience. Let's see, pretty much everything, is, you guys all know this stuff, but if you can see the tithes and offerings that came in and all that stuff. If you're 100% sure, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, please come to me or one of the ushers after the service, and we'd be happy to show you what the Bible says it takes to go to heaven. And if you need to be baptized, we can also take care of those needs. Also, I think that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, go turn your songbooks to page 520.
It's the blue book, right? You said green, but
oh, I did.
It's the blue book. But
okay,
that's
all right. Blue book.
Okay, I'll figure it out. Blue book, what number?
520.
Page 520, we're marching to Zion. Come, we love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing and never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let on our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
All right, this time we'll have Tives, Brother Sean. Want to pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, so much for all the souls that were saved. The Yakima Soul. I pray that you would just encourage them to give them a good church, Lord. I pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that you bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Revelation chapter 13. The Bible reads in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Brother Alex, will you pray for us?
A Amen. All right. Well, like I said in the announcements, this is the final sermon in my series, and you know, maybe I went too far with it, but there's a lot of pictures of the Antichrist, and so that was the series title, is the pictures of the Antichrist, and now it's going to be, like I said, culminating into this last sermon. So it's part 7 of the series, but it is the Antichrist. So we've seen a lot of pictures of the Antichrist, and I probably didn't find them all, or maybe there were some I missed, and maybe there's, I just did one saved person. It was Solomon. I just figured that, he does have some definite pictures of it just because of the fact that he went bad when he was once good. And then there were some other things like about the 600, 3 score and 6 directly connecting him in that way. So, but tonight we're going to learn about the man here. Let's look at verse number 18 in Revelation 13. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 3 score and 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures, Lord, and that there's things to come that we have not yet seen. I pray you'd help us to have wisdom, help us to have understanding in the times that we're heading into. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to keep things in perspective, Lord, and not to try to just pin the tail on anybody that we think seems like they're the Antichrist, but Lord, that we would look at the Bible and let that be our source for wisdom and knowledge, and that we would apply those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. So, the Bible's saying here that the Antichrist is a man, all right? And we've already seen where he's empowered by Satan, he's possessed by Satan himself. And so Satan is basically controlling this man at a certain point. But before that, he's already bad. He's already a reprobate. But once Satan possesses him, then Satan's going to use him to do whatever he wants him to do. And it says it's the number of a man. His number is 603, 6 score and 6. A lot of people have wondered about this mystery for a long time. And it says, here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding. So, but some of the things in the book of Revelation are things we might not completely 100% understand until that time is drawing near. But people have added and tried to do numerology. People thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, and of course he's not. People thought that JFK was the Antichrist because he had the deadly wound in his head, but he did not live. Hitler really seemed like he could have been. I mean, if you're living in those times, you're probably thinking, well, this is possible. You know, this could be the person. But we always have to test everything and prove everything by what the Bible says, right? So John F. Kennedy didn't rise from the dead. He's not the Antichrist, okay? So he just died and that was it. So let's flip over and look at some other scriptures here. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. There is a multitude of Antichrist, even in the world today. And the Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Look what it says. "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So, see, the Apostle John 2,000 years ago is saying it's the last time. We are in the last days, okay? Make no mistake about that. We are just not in the final 70th week of Daniel. And I've explained that before. I'm not going to explain it in this sermon, but there's, and it's saying right here, there already is Antichrist in the world. There's already people that have left, and they were pretenders. And Judas was a pretender, and he's a type of it. He was an Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. So you see how it says, as you've heard there, that Antichrist shall come, but it's saying that there's other Antichrist. But the Antichrist, the one that's supposed to come, has not come yet. And look at verse 19, it says, "They went out from us." Who's they? Well, it would be the Antichrist, okay? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So the Bible's saying there's people that will come in and will think that they're one of us, but then they leave in such a way where it's like, hey, if they really were of us, they would have stayed with us. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to other churches or anything like that. It's not what it's saying. But you can see the difference between someone that leaves and they all they do is just spend the rest of their life, their miserable, pathetic life, just trying to attack churches, attack the Bible. In cases like churches ours, we have, you know, there's all kinds of rejects that have all bound together in one big super reject sect. And it doesn't matter what they believed before, what their pet doctrine was before, whether it was the flat earth or whether, you know, they thought that the apostles weren't saved before, you know, until after the resurrection, just weird stuff like that. Or, you know, just all, there's just all manner of weird things that these people believed. And like one I could think of right now was super anti-mass, super, you know, I mean, obviously we're all anti-mass, but this person was just over the top with it. And then he's buddies with a person that was so too afraid to even have a church service at their house. So, I mean, there's just all kinds of weirdos out there that have bound together, but they go out from us, and that shows that they were not of us, and they're attacking, you know, obviously just going so far as to just stalking people online and, you know, trying to take over other people's churches. Just all kinds of weird stuff I've seen just in the last, you know, 6 years of being in the ministry. Really strange stuff. But it's very obvious the difference between someone that just quits church because, you know, maybe this isn't just their cup of tea or whatever. Those people just go and they never come back and we never hear from them again. But then you have the other flavor that goes and then that's all they do. That's their life's mission. They eat, drink, sleep, new IFB. We're so far in their head, they can't do anything else besides focus on a church that they used to go to. And then they'll just act like it's just some kind of thing that's, you know, it's my duty to stop this evil cult. It's like, well, why don't you stop some other evil cults that are actually doing something? We're not a cult. We're a Bible-believing church. Sorry you couldn't cut the mustard. Sorry you're a reprobate. So there are people that will go out from us and they are antichrists. That's what the Bible says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest, shown that they were not all of us. So there are many antichrists and many that picture the antichrist. And in this series, I've just shown the different people that picture in certain ways. Maybe not everything was an exact picture, but a lot of these pictures are just culminating. So like it's basically like you could take a piece of all these people and then that's what this guy encapsulates totally. So there's many antichrists. And so the fulfillment of all these is this picture, of all these pictures is the antichrist himself. So, you know, I preached about Nebuchadnezzar. I preached a whole sermon about him, how he pictures the antichrist. Was he the antichrist? No, he wasn't the antichrist. Was Alexander the Great the antichrist? No, he wasn't the antichrist. Was Antiochus Epiphanes the antichrist? He pictured the antichrist, and we didn't even talk about him. He's not really in the Bible, but he's talked about in the book of Daniel, basically. But he was not the antichrist. It wasn't Caligula, Nero or Titus. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Hannibal. It wasn't Genghis Khan. It wasn't Rasputin. It wasn't Lenin. It's not Vladimir Putin. It's not Barack Obama. It's not Joe Biden. I mean, that would be a confused antichrist there. But it's not Hitler. It's not Mussolini. It wasn't Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, any of these people. None of those people, they were antichrists, but they weren't the antichrist. So the antichrist is going to come. So look at 1 John. You're already in 1 John. Look at verse 22. It says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, you know, people that would deny Jesus, they are antichrist, and it's a spirit that also is moving in this earth. An antichrist spirit, just like the people that were rude to us and we hadn't even knocked on the door. Sean just said hi. He was being nice. And then it's like, ah. There's just an animosity against churches, a hatred towards the things of God that's really getting worse. Now look at 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Just maybe a page over in your Bible. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't just listen to anybody on the radio. Don't just watch every recommended video on YouTube. You know, these people, there's a lot of people out there and they're famous and yeah, they got millions of views on their sermons or whatever. You know why? Because the world loves their own. The world loves what another worldly person is going to teach them. The fault, they're going to heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears, and they're going to love false prophets. It says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So it's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. There's a spirit. There's, you know, there's manifold different types of spirits in this world. And a spirit, you know, people say, well, they believe in ghosts or whatever. You probably saw some ghosts, fake ghosts hanging up there. Number one, you can't see ghosts, but so it kind of is weird that they have something manifesting as if it's a ghost. But, you know, we have the Holy Ghost, you know, the Holy Spirit. It's another, you know, ghost and spirit mean the same thing, but there's all different manners of spirits out there. And there's spirits out there that are wicked. And there's obviously the fallen angels that are wicked. You have the spirits of different people that are wicked, but you also have the spirit of Antichrist. And these are people that don't confess Christ. They don't really believe in Christ. And as a matter of fact, they work against him. So one way of saying Antichrist, it means against Christ, right? But it also means in the place of Christ. There's people that want to replace Christ with a fake Christ or with someone that they feel like is their savior. I was talking to this guy in Yakima, he was talking to me about how Buddha was just this nice guy, and you know, he isn't even really the founder of a religion. He was just a normal guy that just like attained to these high levels of spirituality. And I said, oh yeah, I said, well, then why are people making statues of him and worshiping them and putting offerings on there? Because people revere him as a god. That's why. You don't give offerings to a little statue of a fat little bald guy if you don't believe he's some sort of deity or something. They can say they don't believe that all they want, but that is what they believe, and they want to get to the achieve nirvana or whatever, which is not the rock man, but I'm talking about and basically what nirvana is that you've achieved this highest level as after you've come back as many different things, and once you've gotten so holy and spiritual, then you cease to exist. That's not a kind of religion that I want to follow. That's sending people to hell. That's what it is. All these other religions in the world are sending people to hell. That's why it says that we need to test the spirits. We need to test this. And there's prophets. There's false prophets. There's false prophets that say that they believe in Christ. But what are they saying? You know, what comes out of their heart is eventually going to come out. And when they start saying things like, you got to repent of all your sins. You got to be baptized to be saved. You know, how are you living in holiness? You're not really saved, and all this kind of stuff. We got to watch out for that, because that spirit of Antichrist can creep into our lives. We don't want that to happen. It says, you're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's talking about God. If you're one of God's children, you know, you have the spirit of God in you, and, you know, these other people have the spirit of the, you know, of Antichrist, but we have the spirit of God in us, and the spirit of this Antichrist, these devils, or the devil himself, God's spirit is greater than those spirits. And this is a verse we would say, you cannot be possessed by a devil if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, because greater is that Holy Spirit than any other spirit around. So, you know, people, they start thinking, well, I could be possessed. And no, you can't. Not if you're saved. If you're truly saved, you cannot be possessed by a devil. You might be able to be vexed by one because you're allowing a bunch of garbage into your life that you shouldn't have in your life. But as far, you know, Saul was, you know, vexed by a devil, and David had to come play, you know, some godly songs for him, some nice psalms for him to relax and get some peace from, because he was vexed by this devil. So, but he wasn't possessed. So it says, look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's what I was just talking about, is that these types of people, these wicked spirits, this antichrist spirit, you know, these devils, they're in the world, and they speak the things of the world, and the world heareth them. So you got people in all kinds of churches. You even got Hollywood stars. Like, I'll see like suggested videos of Denzel Washington giving some speech about God. But you know what? Denzel Washington's not saved. Matthew McConaughey, he's not saved. He's not teaching or preaching the truth. But they say they believe in God, don't they? But so in reality, they believe in a works-based salvation. They are not saved. And they're just, people are following them, you know, like as if they're a cult of personality. So it says, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us, whereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, you know, if people are listening to what the Bible says and they're hearing what the Bible says, then we know that that person is of the truth. I mean, at least we have a very good shot of knowing that. But if they won't hear what the Bible says, if they refuse to hear what the Bible says, and I'm not saying in all instances, but like if they're saying, yeah, aliens created the world. Like, no, the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Nope, I just believe that it was aliens. I still believe in God, though. They are not, they're not of the Spirit of God. Why can't they hear the words of God? Why can't they understand it? Because they're not of God. Turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So we don't want to be wrapped up or involved with anybody that would be of this antichrist way. This is a deceiver. There's many deceivers, there's many wicked people out there that are trying to turn people to anything but what the truth is. They work for the devil. I mean, they're children of Belial. The Bible has this term, children of Belial, children of the devil, for a reason. Because it's helping us to identify who's right and who's wrong, who's wicked and who's not. But look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. We're going to get more into the Antichrist here. But, you know, we ought to be aware that there is a spirit of Antichrist, and that spirit is getting stronger in this world, isn't it? More people are against Christ, or there's more religions that would love to replace Christ. There's leaders. Why do leaders of these cults always say, I'm Jesus? They end up saying that they're Jesus, don't they? Because they're a deceiver and an Antichrist. They're not normal. You know, Tyler Doka saying that he is God is not of God. You know, he crept into our movement, and he went to like soul winning things. He was working on with Pastor Anderson on like some kind of a website where all the preaching was. You know, now we have all the preaching, amen. But we have allthepreaching.com, and what is the other one? There's some good stuff. We don't need Tyler Doka. We don't need someone that says that, you know, they are Jesus. That's so weird. How could you just come up with this thing saying you're Jesus? You know, first he was flat earth, and then now he's Jesus. Well, we didn't know it the whole time, but apparently he's the Lord and Savior. It's wicked. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Look what it says. Now Daniel the prophet prophesied of this man. It says, and the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years for those that don't know what that means, but that's what it's talking about. So this person is the one that's going to come forth. And those 10 kings, he's going to rule and reign with for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, okay? And so he's going to be able to speak great words against the Most High. It's not talking about good words, but he's going to speak great things. He's going to speak blasphemies against God. And so he is the Antichrist. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. So, one of the things about him is he's gonna appear like a lamb. He's gonna seem like he's a great guy, but in reality, what he's saying is really wicked. So this is how we'll know the difference between him and somebody that's speaking the truth. When he starts saying things against the Most High, when he starts saying things about God the Father, when he starts speaking against his saints, when he starts speaking against Jesus Christ himself, we're going to pretty much know that he's the Antichrist, or at least an Antichrist at that point. Revelation 11, 7 says, "And when they shall have furnished their testimony," or finished their testimony, not furnished, "the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." This is talking about the two witnesses who come to Jerusalem and they preach against him and he doesn't like it, but it says that he's going to come out of the bottomless pit and make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So now turn back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 in our main text here. So Revelation 13, 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." So obviously this connects with Daniel chapter 7, what we just read. And then verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." So he's the Antichrist. These different kingdoms are represented by these apex predators, and in this kingdom specifically, the dragon, which is also an apex predator, right? But we just don't see dragons. You know, we see little ones. We see the Komodo dragon, but I doubt it's going to be a, you know, it's talking about a Komodo dragon. But anyway, there were things that were really big that were called dragons, and we call, you know, people call them dinosaurs now, but obviously was a apex predator, and it seems like the biggest apex predator out of that group. But because the Leviathan, when it's talking about the Leviathan, he's a fire-breathing dragon, okay? And he's pretty tough. Only God can defeat the Leviathan, right? And look at verse 13. Oh, wait, sorry. It says, "The dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority." So he's literally, you know, the Satan is the prince of the air, right? The prince of the air, and he is, you know, he's basically the god of this world, okay? So he is the small g god of this world. And yes, he does have a lot of power. Yes, he does have a lot of, he can give his things over to whoever he wants. He tested Christ this way by, you know, in the temptation of the wilderness, offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. So, but anyway, he gave him his seat and great authority. So this guy is accepting what Christ refused and rejected. Yeah. So remember that the Antichrist is also going to come and try to appear to be Christ. So he's going to try to probably fulfill a lot of things. He's also going to probably mimic a lot of things. The devil likes to mimic the things that God does, but distort them at the same time. Now look at verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So apparently this man, the beast, after he gets the power of Satan, he's given all this authority, but when he gets this power, when he starts to come to power, he's going to have a deadly wound that is healed. The Bible also talks about a wound in his head. It also talks about how his right eye's darkened in Zechariah and things like that. But he's going to be killed, and it says that his deadly wound is healed. So a deadly wound means a wound that kills you, doesn't it? So he's going to die. And it says, "And the world wandered after the beast." When he's healed and rises up, they're going to see him, and then they're going to wander after him. So, and look at verse 4, it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" So You know, it's kind of like Jesus did these things while he was on the earth, and then people worship God the Father because of the things that Jesus did, but he's also doing something similar where he, you know, he rises from the dead, just like, you know, it's a fake rising from the dead, as far as like someone that's, you know, Jesus died, he was rose from the dead to save us from our sins. This guy is not trying to save us from our sins. He's trying to kill everybody he can and drag as many people to hell with him as he can. So because people see this resurrection happening with the Antichrist, it says that they wandered after the beast. And then in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So they didn't just worship the dragon, but they also worshiped the beast. So, and people worship Jesus Christ too. So you see how he likes to mimic things, the devil. But in this case, it's going to be the whole world wandering after him, and not just a few disciples and the few people that are saved. So it's saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And at that time, there's not going to be able to anybody that is able to make war with him. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So here it is again. You know, we read it in Daniel chapter 7. Now this is kind of just telling, it's giving us a little more clarity on it. So he's going to get killed. Then he's going to walk, I'll get to that later, but he's going to walk into the temple and declare himself to be God. And he's going to be able to speak all these, you know, he's going to be a good speech writer. He's probably going to, you know, he's got the devil speaking through him. So he's probably going to be just really eloquent, a really great speaker like Hitler or some of these people that are just great orators. And so look at verse 6. It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So it gives us a little more insight on what he's going to be saying. He's going to be blaspheming God, and then he's going to be blaspheming his name and his tabernacle. That's where he lives, which is heaven. Mm-hmm. And them that dwell in heaven. Who's that? That's us. And the angels, right? I'm sure they hate the other angels because they didn't, you know, go along with the rebellion. But, you know, I when I was in Yakima, we were driving behind this car, and you know how they have those black and white stickers that say only God on them? Have you ever seen those before, anybody? They say only God. This person's said only dog, but it was the same exact design. That's blasphemy. You know, they're mocking something where someone's saying only God, you know, and then saying only dog. So what are they saying? They worship dogs? Yeah. There's a lot of people that worship dogs. It's really strange. It's really strange that, you know, they'll have my dogs are my kids, my furry babies or whatever. It's just like, man, that's just wrong. It's wicked. You're worshiping the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's what it also said in Daniel chapter 7. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he has the power of the whole, you know, he's the ruler of the whole world at this point. So he's like, you know, Leonardo DiCaprio on the Titanic or whatever. I'm the king of the world. You know, that's what he, you know, but he's going to get thrown off the boat eventually, right? So he is going to be the most powerful king in the world. He's going to be the most powerful ruler in the world. But his kingdom's only going to last for 42 months. But he's going to do a lot of damage. He's going to bring forth the worst tribulation against the saints that it ever has been or ever will be. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all that dwell upon the earth are going to worship him. They're going to follow him. He's their boss. He's not only a king, but he's also a spiritual leader. But then, of course, he'll have the false prophet helping him and you know, doing also miracles and kind of just promoting him, kind of like how John the Baptist promoted Christ. This false prophet is going to promote the Antichrist. And so skip down to verse 16. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, doesn't matter what your status in this world is, whether you're poor, rich, small, big, rich or poor, free or bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So the King James says a mark in their right hand and a mark in their foreheads. It's not necessarily just a surface mark. It could be a mark that you can't see, but I doubt that that's true. It's probably some kind of a mark that you can see, but it's probably got some kind of technology embedded in it. You know, I mean, nowadays, there's already precursors to all this stuff. You know, people freaked out when credit cards came out and they're like, well, that's a way to track me or whatever. And then now credit cards have a chip on it and you can, all you have to do is just like go doop, right? And you just put it on the machine and it just takes your money. Well, what are you holding? What hand is your dominant hand? It's your right hand, isn't it? For most people. Now, you got some left-handed people out there. They're not saved. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, but the right hand is representing, you know what? The fact that you have something on your right hand. So, and I'm not saying it is the mark of the beast. Obviously, I don't believe that that's true. But it is a precursor of the mark of the beast. I worked for a place called Ajinomoto Frozen Foods. And they make like the boxed Chinese food, you know what I mean? If you go to Costco and you get like orange chicken or fried rice, that's probably what it's going to be, is that kind of that from that place. But they made it where you had to put, I think you had to put your hand on like a scanner to clock in. And like at first I was like, I don't know if I can work here. But, you know, I realized that obviously that's not the mark of the beast, but it is the technology of the future mark of the beast. It is the technology. You can't deny that that's true. And even with the COVID stuff, like what did they ultimately, basically they kind of tried to make it seem like, well, you can't go here. You can't buy or sell unless you have, you know, your COVID vaccine. But again, I'm not saying that that's the mark of the beast. I'm not off in La La Land, you know, just that's all I think about. That's all I talk about or whatever. But it is it's a picture of the fact that if you don't have something, you don't have this mark, you're not going to buy or sell. You're not going to work anywhere. They try to fire people from their jobs if they refuse to take it. And then when you walk into the hospital or any workplace, they started putting this policy in place where, you know, they have a little scan gun that takes your temperature, right? And you're not walking in that building unless they scan your temperature. Where do they scan your temperature at? Right here. So, I mean, are they working it up to this? Absolutely. When the towers got hit, they've been trying to implement this Real ID Act that passed back in 2000. I want to say it was 2004, but maybe it was 2003. I'm not exactly sure when it was. But the Real ID Act was passed under George Bush. And because there's been so much pushback for that, they still have not completely implemented Real ID, because a lot of people know that this Real ID is a picture of, you know, the mark of the beast or whatever. So these things are pictures, though. But at some point, there will be a time where we'd have to worship the beast, or worship the statue that he puts in the temple. And if we don't do that, we're going to be killed. You know, and obviously they're not going to say, well, you just can't work here. And I'll be like, why didn't you take the mark of the beast? Get him, you know, kill them, whatever. You know, this Amber Alert system, it's a good thing. But, you know, when it's turned against the Christians, it's probably not going to be a good thing. Right. Christian Alert, Stephen Bogman. You know, he's on the loose. This is his car. This is, you know, it says, you know, Stephen B., you know, whatever on the back of it. So, you know, I mean, they're going to have systems in place to track us. And it's like, well, how can we escape from that? How can we run for the hills? When it says to run, how are we going to be able to run? Well, God's going to have to protect us. How are we going to go through all this persecution? Well, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for the Lord's sake, then you keep it, right? So, I mean, he's probably going to allow people to live or just not to be seen. I don't know how it's going to work. But I know that God said, you know, there will be people when he comes back that are still alive. Because the verse says, they that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So there's obviously going to be people that are saved, that are alive and remain, and they're saved. So now look at what it says in verse 17. So The Antichrist sets up this mark system where you have to have these things or you can't work, you can't eat, you can't do any of these things without being in that system. So imagine a world that's so bad that every single, you know, system or you know, authoritative institution, yeah, police, firefighters, anybody, they all work for the government, right? Imagine them all just being flat out reprobates. Yeah. Oh, I got to go to the hospital. I got shot at because I didn't take the mark of the, you're like, you know, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be a crazy thing. You know, just make sure you have a first aid kit with you and, you know, maybe a little bit of training here and there. But it says that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you have to have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you'll have to have what? 666? That's what the number of his name is. Isn't that what it said? So, or the name of the beast, and then, or the mark. So there's three things you can have that'll let you slide. Verse 18, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for as the number of a man, his number is 666. So 666. So that is the number of the man. Again, people try to figure out who he is. They try to pin the tail on the Antichrist. But I would submit to you that he probably is going to come out of obscurity. That's what I personally think. I think he's just going to come out of nowhere. He's going to rise to the ranks. Because didn't Jesus come from nowhere? I mean, people, you know, they were saying, there's no way he came from Nazareth. What good thing comes out of Galilee? But they didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. So I figure it's probably, if he's copying, if he's using that same recipe, he's going to come from obscurity. Where did Adolf Hitler come from? He was like just a simple, I think he actually was in mental institutions a few times or something like that, or he was just like in maybe boarding houses or something. I don't know. It's been a while since I studied that stuff. But I do know that he was a painter. He wasn't like a rich guy. And then he like rose to power through what? His valor on the military field. He was like one of those runners that run to the different trenches. And it was a really dangerous job that people, there was zero life expectancy pretty much. And he made it out. He was wounded a few times and then he made it out and rose in the ranks of the military. And then he just rose in class. I mean, the guy could talk. He could speak. He was a really great orator. People just, you know, got mesmerized by the guy. So that's kind of what I think the Antichrist is probably going to be like. He's going to be somebody like that starts off small and then becomes greater and greater as he gains power. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Somebody wants to honk. It's the Antichrist. No, I'm just kidding. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Look what it says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So the falling away has to happen first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Bible calls him the man of sin. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. Remember, Judas shared that name with him, the son of perdition. And verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to come back. He's going to get killed. He's going to come back to life. He's going to go into that temple, the temple that has not been built yet, by the way. And you know, so that's another thing that has to happen first. But anyway, so he's going to come back and he's going to sit and exalt himself in that temple. It says he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to go in, he's going to say, I'm God. The Jews are going to be like, we backed the wrong horse. And then he's going to, so They, when Christ came the first time, they rejected him, but now they want to receive him as their Messiah. But then when he says that he's God, see, when people said that Jesus was God, or when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, what did they do? They turned against him and hated him, wanted to murder him. So the same thing's going to happen now, but it's going to be too late for the Jews. And then, you know, but what he does, what the Bible does say is that they should run for the hills. And I'll get to that here in a minute. But it says, and this is Paul speaking. He said, remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when that, and then shall that wicked be revealed. What's that wicked? Well, that's the Antichrist. That's what he's talking about. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this man is coming after the working of Satan, and he has all power of Satan and signs and lying wonders. So again, he's pretending to be Christ. He's pretending to be the Messiah, but he really is just the Antichrist. And it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, there's going to come a time when it's going to be too late for people. This is what he's talking about. He's like, in them that perish, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish. You know, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about these people that are, you know, obviously, once you take the mark of the beast, you can no longer be saved. There's no coming back from that. And so that's what he's going to do. We just read about that. And it says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, a lot of people today got offered salvation today, and nobody accepted that free gift, did they? Instead, they told us to leave, or they just politely said no, or whatever. But none of them received the love of the truth. So what's going to happen, you know, to them? Well, if they're here when the Antichrist comes, you know, he's going to deceive them also. So all these people are just deceiving and being deceived. And it says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. See, there's going to be this strong delusion, and they're going to believe a lie because, you know, they refuse the love of the truth. See, when you refuse God, when you reject God, when you just say, you know what, I don't need God. You know, I got to work on my yard today. The Seahawks game is on. That's more important. You know, those people that rejected the love of God, they're going to be sorry one day that they did that. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're like, Pastor Thompson, that's real. You said damned. Yeah, because they're damned to hell. You're like, well, I can't believe the Apostle Paul would talk like that. Yeah, maybe you just need to read the Bible. Let me introduce you to something called the Bible. You know, people, you go to churches, these fun centers, these community churches, they're not going to preach this stuff. They're not going to preach to you that it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those verses don't get read very often, folks. And if they do, it's probably out of an NIV or an NASB or an HIV or LGBTQ or whatever kind of version of the Bible of the month club that they read. But you know what? The Bible says the word damned. It says damnation, because that's what it is. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter number 11. So I believe in the Daniel chapter 11, it's talking about things that happened with the Greek Empire and other empires and things like that. I believe it is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, who was some guy that offered a pig at the temple, in the holiest of the holies. And the Greeks had basically kind of Hellenized everything. And I mean Helen, like H-E-L-E-N. But Hellenistic, you know, there's something that came from the Greeks. And, you know, after the Medes and Persians, the Greeks kind of just took over the world. And like pretty much everybody, you know, they always say, it's all Greek to me. Well, there used to be a time when people all spoke Greek because they taught Greek to everybody. The New Testament scriptures are written in Greek. But this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, he, you know, was trying to take over. They had kind of captured Jerusalem. And then, I'm just trying to remember the story, but basically this guy was really evil. He personifies the Antichrist. He makes a sacrifice of a pig on the altar. And of course, you know, under the Jewish, that's like one of the worst things you could do is sacrifice some kind of a cow and desecrate the temple or have Gentiles even go into the temple. But I also believe that it talks about the Antichrist in this chapter. This is one of the hardest chapters in the whole Bible because there's a lot of stuff that probably we don't understand because of historical context, but also because a lot of it, I believe, is the battled plan of how the Antichrist gains power. And I think that it's there for us, and we might not understand until those things start to happen or whatever, but I believe that you know, it's definitely talking about the Antichrist in some of it. It's not just a historical perspective. It's stuff that transcends just that time period. It goes into the end times. I'll show you why I believe that. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So doesn't that sound like the Antichrist to you? It does, doesn't it? Now look at verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So basically what you have here is this term, the God of his father. He shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, this could mean two different things. This could mean, well, I personally believe that it means that he's probably a Jew or identifies as a Jew, because this term, I'll prove that to you here in just a second. This is what I personally believe. Now, people can disagree with me if you want to, but I feel like that this is what the scriptures are teaching. And, you know, I'm not going to be super 100% dogmatic on all this stuff, but, you know, because we see through a glass darkly, right? But to me, what it is saying is that he's a Jew, okay, and that he doesn't desire women. So I don't know if that makes him a fag. I don't know if that makes him a queer. It could just mean that he's, you know, just some kind of, you know, he's like a eunuch or whatever that doesn't need to have relations with women, or he's a queer, one of the two. So, but here's the thing. Jesus didn't have, I mean, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But I'm sure that he liked girls, you know, women. Okay, let me rephrase that. As far as like he thought that they were beautiful or whatever, but he didn't have to, you know, get married or perform any acts like that. He was without sin. And not that it would have been a sin for him to get married, but he was just celibate, right? So wouldn't it make sense that the Antichrist appears to be celibate also? So he either appears to be celibate or he's a queer. And the reason why I think he might be a queer, and this is just my reasoning, is that why is all this queer stuff happening in our world today? Why is it that so prominent? Why is that the big deal? And like you see these like pictures of Baphomet or whatever, this horned god, this goat or whatever, and it has male parts and it has female parts. Why is that? Well, because God wants people to be the God of this world, Satan, wants people to be confused as possible, and anything that can take them to hell, he's willing to let them believe. But it says nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He is so proud and so haughty that he doesn't regard anything else. It's just him. It's all about him. Look at verse 38. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So this Antichrist, who's the father that he's promoting? A God of forces. Satan is the one that's energizing him. People are worshiping Satan, so somehow it's tied to that, but It says that he'll honor the God of forces. Isn't that funny how that's kind of a big push in this world right now? Is used, you know, Star Wars, and they're even bringing all the queer stuff into their shows too. Star Wars, let the force be with you. You know, God is just all around us, and he's this being that we can tap into, and, you know, you could be a Jedi Knight too if you allow the force to work through you or whatever. But also you have Hinduism, you have Buddhism, that's all, you know, you have all this new world, new age garbage that's going on in our world also. And, you know, that's what pagans believe too, right? I mean, paganism, I'm going to preach about that very soon, but paganism kind of is just like this one in nature type of thing, you know, and that's kind of what Star Wars teaches in a way. You know, that's what all this stuff is, you know, that we're all just one with Mother Earth and, you know, all this other garbage, right? That's why they're trying to get all the natives of all these cultures to go back to their dirt worshiping false idols and false beliefs, right? So, you know, the colonizers came and ruined it. We were having a great old time until then. No, God came and smoked you, and then he allowed some of your culture to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fixed you and pulled you out of the dunghill that you're already in. And if it wasn't for Christ being preached to you, that nation would have fallen and been destroyed, just like the Aztecs were destroyed, just like, you know, just all these different kinds of nations, you know, have been destroyed. Why? Because, you know, they weren't reached by Christ. And when Christ reached them, you know, maybe God thinned the herd and then allowed some to be saved, and there was a remnant saved. But you can't just go around sacrificing people in fires and eating them and then think that you're going to be on, you know, that that's some kind of good part of your culture. They don't teach that part anymore, do they? Or do they? I don't know. But a lot of cultures around the world are going back to their old cultures and then acting like that's something good. And look, keep your culture if there's good things in it. I have no problem with that. But where it's wicked and where it's against God and where it's just an affront to the greatness of God and it's breaking God's commandments, obviously eating other people goes beyond the pale, doesn't it? But there's all cultures around the world did that. The Celtics did that. The Germanic tribes did that. All of them did that. But then Christ came and, you know, people just started to get more civilized. But anyway, I went off on a tangent on that, but I just, you know, that kind of stuff irritates me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 7. Now the term, his fathers knew not, the God of his fathers. Why is it saying it like that? And again, this is, you know, I guess this is a hard opinion that I have. I believe that this is true. I believe that it's saying that to us in that way because it says that in the Bible multiple times about in other situations, right? So Deuteronomy 26 verse 7 says, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So who's this? It's talking about the Lord God of our fathers. Who's it talking about? God, the real God, okay? First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 17, I'm just gonna show you three examples. Really quickly, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If you become peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if you become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. Who's speaking here? It's King David, right? Who was speaking before? Moses. The Lord God of our fathers. That's a term that's used throughout the Bible multiple times. Acts chapter 22, verse 14 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 22, verse 14 in the New Testament says, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So why do I think that when Daniel's talking about the Antichrist and it's saying that he won't regard the God of his fathers and a God whom his fathers knew not, that's a term that's repeated throughout the whole Bible talking about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, or God's people. So, you know, I believe he's going to identify as a Jew. He's going to say, it says that, you know, it's a God whose fathers knew not, right? So, and again, Jesus was a virgin. Died a virgin, But the Antichrist, like I said, will either be, he's either queer or he's truly celibate to mimic Christ. Okay? Those are the two options. And like Jesus, again, he'll be a Jew, but of the end times Babylon, which is the revived Roman Empire. I believe he'll rise to power and he'll be some sort of American president at some point or some kind of military general of some sort or something. This is my opinion. Okay? And then I believe that he will take power as a Jew in this country, though, because he's using the whore. He's using the whore to get to the ends of what he wants, right? Which is ultimately to be the ruler of the whole world. So turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Why do I believe that? Daniel 9, 26. And this might mess with our theology a little bit, but I mean, I'm just going to read you what the Bible says. I mean, and, you know, whatever the Bible says, that's what we should believe, right? So Daniel 9:26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off," talking about the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, "but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So obviously the temple gets destroyed in 70 AD. That's a fact of history, okay? This is what Daniel's talking about. He's talking about when the Roman Empire comes and destroys the temple, destroys everything, just destroys the whole city to where you can't even recognize it's a city anymore. But it says the people of the prince. So if the prince is of this people, who's that people that destroyed it? It's the Romans. So that's why I think that. That's why I believe that. It says the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So that is talking about the fall in 70 AD. But again, it's still naming where the prince comes from. Who's the prince? It's the Antichrist. Okay, Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Well, what is this talking about? Well, that 1 week is Daniel's 70th week. So in the midst of the week, what happens? The sacrifice ceases. The Antichrist goes in. He says, "I'm God." And he sets up the abomination of desolation with the help of the false prophet. And that abomination of desolation can speak, and it seems to be like it's alive or something. Maybe it's some kind of crazy technology. Who knows? But it can cause people to be put to death that refuse to take the mark or worship the beast, and so on and so forth. So, but it says, "He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So in that week period, there's going to be a covenant that's formed for 1 week. It doesn't say it's Israel. I know everybody says this is Israel. It doesn't say that, but I think a lot of people believe that it is because, you know, in order for a temple to be built in that area, there has to be some sort of a covenant that comes to pass. Why do you think it's always in the news? The Palestinians and the Jews. And, you know, you guys might not see that as much anymore, but when there was this thing called newspapers, which there still is, but most people don't read newspapers anymore except for older folks and, you know, subscriptions, everybody has online. Everybody has their phone that can get to every story. So if that's not something you're interested in, it's not going to pop up on your phone. They are listening to you. But anyway, so the Palestinians and the Israel conflict and all these other Middle Eastern cities, everybody's against Israel. They hate them. And in order for, you know, the supposed Temple Mount, we don't even know if that's really the Temple Mount or not. But there's that big mosque on there, the Dome of the Rock. And so that's the big stumbling block to getting this thing built. But, some people think that the temple is actually lower down where the springs of Gihon were. Whatever. Maybe that's the way that they get the temple built without having some big to-do. But the Bible says here that he shall confirm, and it's talking about the prince that shall come, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he's gonna betray them, basically, is what's gonna happen, and he's gonna renege on his covenant. So, of course he will. You know, he's a covenant breaker. So anyway, let's turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 16. Hopefully that makes sense to you, but that's kind of the timeline. So in the midst of that 70th week of Daniel, which is just think of it this way, the final 7 years of human history as we know it. The final 7 years of human history as we know it. I know people say the tribulation, but the whole thing isn't the tribulation, so it's not the right terminology. And we might say it because it's been repeated so many times to us, and sometimes it's hard to get those things out of your brain when you've been taught false doctrine. So, but Genesis 49 verse 16 is very interesting, and I'm not even saying that this is necessarily true, but this is what people say about the Antichrist, okay? They say that Dan is actually going to be that the tribe that he comes from. So I don't know, but here's what it says in Dan. And I like the way Pastor Anderson broke it down in his sermon about Dan. There's two different Dans, two different locations, whatnot. But so there's two different types of people, the people that were good in Dan, and then obviously there's ones that were really wicked and they were idolaters, and they were until the days of the king. So Dan and Abraham is blessing his sons. Here's what he says. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that the rider shall fall backward. So a serpent by the way. You know, the way is usually explained, you know, the right way of righteousness, the way of truth or whatever. But it says that he's a serpent. So, and he's biting horses and whatnot. And then that next verse says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So, I mean, some people kind of think that it's possible that it's talking about this is talking about the Antichrist or something. I'm not sure that that's true. I think that that's a stretch a little bit, but I wanted to just at least say it and mention it. Now, it's really funny because when I started writing the sermon, I just typed in, like, what are some of the attributes of the Antichrist? So I could just really quickly I was writing my sermon in the car. So I just wanted to bullet point some of the things that are very well known about him. But I came across this Encyclopedia Britannica. Obviously you know what the Encyclopedia Britannica is, right? It's like a volume of encyclopedias, but now they have it all online because nobody reads books anymore. Well, I mean, some people do, but not a lot. But anyway, some of these things I disagree with, obviously, and I'll tell you where I do disagree with it, but some of the things that they came up with are pretty spot on. And some of the things are things that I do believe. So I just wanted to read some of the things from the article. So it says, rather than the tribe of Judah and in Babylon, not Bethlehem, like Christ, Antichrist will grow up in obscurity and begin his open ministry at age 30. I don't know where they're getting that from, but it makes sense that that would be the case. Gaining followers by giving signs and performing miracles like Christ did. And the signs and miracles, once more, are polar opposites of Christ, because Antichrist supposed miracles will only be tricks. Now, I don't know. I don't think they're only going to be tricks. I think they're going to, you know, if someone rises from the dead, that means that they have a little bit of dark magic on their side or whatever. So here's another thing it says. Antichrist's triumphant reign, never clearly distinguished from the start of his ministry, will last for 3.5 years. Like Christ, Antichrist will come to Jerusalem, but as the opposite of Christ, he will be enthusiastically hailed and revered by the Jews. So we believe that too, or at least I do. During the reign, he will rebuild the temple and sit on the throne of Solomon in sacrilegious and hideous inversion of just priesthood and just kingship. So, I mean, he's going to sit there, but it's not going to be for long. Or at least if it's not going to be as what the Jews think he's going to be. But I believe he will sit on Solomon. It's interesting it says the throne of Solomon. Why the throne of Solomon? Anyway, he will convert the rulers of the earth to his cause and persecute Christians dreadfully. All those who resist his wiles will be tortured, and as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and let's look at what happens to people that refuse to take the mark of the beast and what he says to warn us about that. So it says in Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take out anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Kind of like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? They were supposed to not turn back. Matthew 24:19, and woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So here's the warning. You know, once you see the abomination of desolation, that's when you're supposed to run. That's when you're supposed to hide. It's not before that, okay? So a lot of people want to build these bunkers and do all this stuff. And it's like, that's not biblical. God wants us in the world, but being not of the world and winning souls until the end. So and then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So there's going to be all this trickery going on, like saying, hey, the Christians, that you know, there's a haven out there. Jesus is already there. He's just waiting for you to come. And then like when you get there, you're going to get killed. So don't believe him. He's warning us. Don't believe that stuff. So, and then it says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But you know what? It's not possible to deceive the very elect. People that are saved are not going to get fooled by this. It says, behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. So this is a warning to us as to what's going to happen to people that are, you know, that are tricked into this. There's probably going to be people that aren't saved that haven't taken the mark of the beast, and they're going to go and get fooled by this and killed. So now it also, in that Encyclopedia Britannica article, it says, the two great prophets, Enoch and Elijah, I agree with that, who never died but were spirited away to the earthly paradise, will arrive to preach against the tyrant and comfort the elect, but Antichrist will slay them. So the Bible does say that the Antichrist is going to kill the two witnesses, and, you know, Enoch and Elijah are the only two prophets that haven't died. Anyway, let's move on. At the end of the allotted 3.5 years, however, Antichrist will be destroyed by the power of Christ, whereupon, after a brief interval, there will come the last judgment and the end of the world. So I agree with, I mean, surprisingly enough, Encyclopedia Britannica has some pretty good information. I mean, they're not right about everything, obviously, but I thought it was pretty interesting. I was just looking for some bullet points that I could just copy and paste, you know. And put the scriptures in there for myself, but you know, that was pretty good. So anyway, let's go to Revelation 19. I got to hurry up here. Revelation 19, I want to just charge through the end of this and be done with this series, all right? So what's going to happen next? Well, there's going to be the wrath of God that's poured out. Talked about that this morning. And Revelation 19 is when Jesus comes back near the end of the 7 years, okay? He's already raptured out the believers. All the people that were alive and remained were caught up, and we're all going to come back with Jesus and go for one more showdown. They're coming to Jerusalem to fight against the Lord and against his Christ. So look at verse 19, Revelation 19. It says, and I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Pretty anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, they come, and they're just like, yeah, you know, they're pounding their shields or whatever they're doing, acting like they're all tough. And then they're just like, and it says, and they were taken. Just flicked them into hell or whatever. They didn't last very long. You know what? Because they're dealing with God Almighty. Okay, Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, right? Verse 21, it says, and the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of their mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. See, where the body is, you know, that's going to, where the eagles are going to be gathered together there too, right? So the remnant of the slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, So the sword proceeds out of his mouth. So Jesus Christ isn't fighting with a steel sword necessarily. It says the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He's the Word of God. It's the two-edged sword that is, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, I mean, to me, I think, well, he could just say die and all those people just instantly drop dead. And then he's like, come on, birds, come and get it. And then the birds just come. You know, it's a pretty gruesome scene. But, you know, that's what they deserve, right? So now then, of course, this is the Antichrist. But turn over to Revelation 20, verse 7. There's going to be another rebellion that happens, okay? Another rebellion that happens, and there will be more Antichrist with this rebellion. But the Antichrist is already in hell, but there's some final little Antichrist here that God has to deal with. Look at verse 7. So it's not a short amount of time. It's 1,000 years that passes between Satan being locked up into his prison and then the millennial reign. That's the millennial reign of Christ, and that ends, you know, after 1,000 years, and will rule and reign with him. But then for some reason, to be the final trash collector, because say people will be able to be saved in the millennium. And so there's people also that will not be saved in the millennium. It's not like you're forced to be saved in the millennium. You're not forced to be saved now, so you won't be forced to be saved then. So there's going to be some unsaved people in the millennium. And so they have to be taken care of. Look what it says in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. So it's a lot of people, isn't it? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And amen to that. And you know what? That's the end of us having to deal with wicked people. That's the end of us having to deal with dogs, blasphemers, whatever kind of sinful thing, murderers, liars, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, all these different wicked people, that's the end of us having to deal with them. God's going to judge those people, and they'll be forever cast away. And we, you know, he's going to wipe the tears from our eyes, and then we'll, you know, because so there's a silver lining to this Antichrist thing. You know, they're, you know, if you look at them like they're all trash collectors trying to heap the trash themselves, and then they get taken out of the dumpster and thrown into the big giant hell dumpster, which then gets incinerated at some plant or whatever, you know, just for mental purposes there. Jesus said, turn to one last scripture, John chapter 10. I'm going to read for you in John 14. We're out of here. John chapter 14, verse 5 says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's all these different religions out there. There's the spirit of Antichrist is in all of those religions because they're all false, aren't they? And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, folks. We got to make sure that that's drilled into our heads and that we help our children to understand this truth because, you know, even people that would classify themselves as Bible-believing Christians will say, well, there's other ways to get to heaven. You know, and it's just like, what are you being taught? How are you a member at a Bible-believing church and you believe that? How is that possible? Well, it's because they're not getting taught. Most of the verses that I taught here tonight are not getting taught in most churches. Most pastors nowadays won't even touch Revelation with a 10-foot pole. They won't touch the things of Daniel. They don't understand them because they've been taught in Bible college that it's a pre-trib rapture and that we're supposed to love the Jews, right? And then that just messes up their whole lens of theology. So every time they look at it, it's like they got their Jew lens on and then they got their pre-trib rapture lens on, and they can't see the forest for the trees. They can't see the scriptures for what they say. When it says, let no man deceive you, this day shall not come except, and then they say, well, Jesus could come back at any moment. so just Paul's wrong then. Is that what you're saying? No, Paul's right. That, you know, that's what it teaches. Let no man, what do you mean? It means the opposite of what you think it means. And so this is the problem that we have, is that people aren't being taught doctrine either. Now, I had you turn to John chapter 10, verse 7. This is it, and we'll be done. Jesus said, "Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So again, anybody that comes, even if people came before Christ, I had this argument out soul winning this week, and it's like, well, what about the religions that are older than your religion? Well, number one, God made the heaven and the earth, and when he made Adam and Eve, they were part of that religion. So nothing's older than that. You might say, well, you have an older book that's been put together, but the Word of God lasts forever. It is forever. So no, you don't have an older book. No, you don't have an older religion. And, you know, those people that came and taught some kind of religion, whatever religion that was, Buddhism, Hinduism, all this other stuff that came before 2,000 years ago, all these different religions, all these different leaders and rulers of these religions, Jesus is saying they're thieves and robbers. They're trying to come in the back door. He's the door. He's the only way in. So that's what the truth is. There's no man that comes to God, no woman that comes to God, unless they come through Jesus, period. So the Antichrist, you know, he is going to send people to hell. You know what? Jesus saves. Amen? Yep. He still saves today. And even if nobody got saved today, when we're out soul winning, you know what? Someone got saved the other day. Yep. You know, we're getting people saved all the time. And, you know, that's the battle. That's the battle we're in, is for the souls of mankind before it's too late for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. I pray that you just bless and watch over all those that are sick at home, and those that have the sniffles or whatever it is that they have, a stomach bug. Pray, Lord, you'd be with them, and I pray that you just send everybody away here safely. Lord, they get home safe, and Lord, that they would have a blessed week, and that they made you their first choice and their first priority today. As bless them for that, Lord. Bless our church, God. And I pray that you just bring us all back together again on Thursday. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we'll sing the last song here. Let's turn to page 143 in your green hymnals. I double check this time. Go easy on Brother Ryland. He messes up a lot, right? I'll blame him for the mistake earlier. No, that's what we do here, right? Page 143, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture never saw my side. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song.
praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, thank you for coming to the evening service. Brother Alex, you want to close some prayer?
Thank you.